So let's take a few breaths and let's breathe in light. No. Let's breathe in love. Let's breathe in love and we radiate light. Or shall we breathe in light? Let's breathe in light and radiate love. Breathe in light and radiate love. Breathing out. So it can be as if we're absorbing all the light from the atmosphere. We bring it into the heart and we send it out as a beam of light. And along with that radiation of love, we can send gratitude. Like a cycle, breathing in light and breathing out our thankfulness and our love for this light, divine light. Disclose to us thy divine light, which is hidden in our souls, that we may know and understand life better. And let us say the Sufi invocation together. Towards the one, the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the only being united with all the illuminated souls who form the embodiment of the Master, the Spirit of Guidance. So today the subject is the art of giving thanks and Thanksgiving, because of course in the US we'll have Thanksgiving in a couple weeks. And although we sometimes lose the message, I think, with all the feast and the family, but you know, it's so important to stop, perhaps even every day, and give thanks. I remember one of the ministers at Unity Temple was saying how good it is to write down at least 5 things every day that we're grateful for. So maybe think of that along with our practices this month. So I'd like to begin with a quote. And this, of course, is by Hazaruddin Khan from the Nirtan. And it says, "In prayer, the repetition of thanksgiving brings to our soul our own voice." Listen to that. "In prayer, the repetition of thanksgiving brings to our soul our own voice, and that voice echoes before the God who is within." Do you want me to read it again? That's a pretty one, isn't it? It's beautiful. Joe, I think we need to turn this off. I'm sorry. It can stay there, but it just can't be buzzing. Yeah, it's the heavy breathing back here by our dehumidifier. Thank you, sweetheart. Okay, there's Joe. Okay. "In prayer, the repetition of thanksgiving brings to our soul our own voice, and that voice echoes before the God who is within." It's like we arouse that voice. It's like we, oh my gosh, and the light isn't on in the Buddha bar, Joe. No one can see it but me, but I love it when it's on. We have a wet bar here, but we turned it into a Buddha bar. It's wonderful. Now, let's listen to this voice that's singing praise. Murshid says this, "The Holy Quran says that among rows upon rows of birds, each one knows its own mode of praise. Each bird that sings shows the diversity of gratitude, and every single atom in the universe, in its own way, is saying, Alhamdulillah. All glory and praise are due God. Alhamdulillah." And then goes on to say, "Like each bird singing its own praise song becomes a praiser, praiser, it's giving it a, I guess, a noun, We too become a praiser as our own voice rises in Alhamdulillah. And when we recite our praise song together, we become a harmonious symphony of praise for every detail of life that deserves our love and our praise or our thanksgiving. So in the Holy Quran, I went there to look at this verse that Murshid was referring to, and it's a chapter 24 titled, guess, An-Nur, Nur, this divine light that reveals all things. But he also says, and it's in verse 41, if you want to look it up, it says, do you not see that all that is in the heavens and earth, even the birds that go about spreading their wings in flight, extol God's glory? Each knows the way of its prayer and of extolling of God's glory. God is aware of whatever we do. God is aware of whatever we do. So guess what the first practice is? Alhamdulillah, giving thanks. All praise and glory is due God. But we're going to experiment with other variations of this, because as I've traveled and as you may find in your own studies, sometimes it's said Alhamdulillah. We say that a lot. I love Alhamdulillah and Allahu Akbar. Those are my two go-tos. Allahu Akbar comes to my lips often. I have to be careful down here because we have a mixed community of religions, but I love that also. God is great. But sometimes the Alhamdulillah is said Alhamdulillah. Instead of with the al, it's just Alhamdulillah. And sometimes it's even shorter. It's Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. So I think it's fun to play with those to see how they feel different for us. And I remember I was in Morocco, I think, and I was talking with one of the waiters, and oh my gosh, every time he closed a sentence, he said, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. I think that's the first time I heard it. Not sure if it's dialectical, but at any rate, this is a really powerful praise phrase, and we can become praisers by saying it. And we're going to say it a lot during this class, so we're just going to say Alhamdulillah. Let's do it 11 times together. Alhamdulillah. Oh, and you know, I remember seeing Wali Ali do this practice a lot, because he would lead this when he'd come to visit the community. And he'd always go from the left side, which Murshid describes, and that's why the motion of the zikr goes this way. Murshid describes this as our individuated self. We could say our limited self, but individuated sounds good. And then if we raise our head slightly to the right, this is like giving glory to God, but also Murshid tells us that the right side represents our unlimited self. So it's as if we're going from the limited to the unlimited as we say this. So let's just 11 times. Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah. We probably did it more than 11. I'm off my prayer beat, so excuse me for that. But at any rate, I hope you felt something from it and you could feel that uplifting. So let me go here. Murshid goes on to say this. He kind of poses this question on the subject of prayer and praise. And he says, the question now arises how to attain to a prayerful attitude in life. So how can we think to bring these phrases, even simple phrases like Ya Fatah, open the way for me, or Bismillah, I'm beginning in the name of God, or Alhamdulillah, all praise to God, or Allahu Akbar, God is great, God is great. So keeping those phrases close to heart, and they are prayers of gratitude. And so Murshid talks about the different forms of prayer, and it's brief, but it's important. He says, in the first place, those who whose prayer is one of praise, okay, so first one is praise, if their whole life is to assume a prayerful attitude, they must carry this praise and gratitude into the smallest details of life. smallest detail. I'm eating something delicious. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Shakur Allah. Thankfulness to God. They must carry this praise and gratitude into every small detail of life and feel grateful for the slightest act of kindness done upon them. So this idea of gratitude, someone opens the door as you enter someplace. Alhamdulillah. Someone serves us in a restaurant. Alhamdulillah. This kindness, a smile. Alhamdulillah. Friends contacting us to say hello. Alhamdulillah. So I was telling people before we all got together that I had this foot injury. It's not serious, luckily not broken, supposedly not fractured, but it's taking a bit of time to heal. And, you know, a friend that I really kind of a new friend that I met here, she's from New Jersey, she contacted me and wanted to get together. And I said, well, I'm not going anywhere right now, but you can come down for a visit. We can have a little tea or something. She comes with the most beautiful bunch of flowers. How thoughtful, you know, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Okay, so that's the first one is praise. And he goes on to say about praise, when a person is able to attain this gratitude of praise and thanksgiving for all things of life, then life may indeed be called a prayerful life. So keep those words arising from the heart in your mind. Yeah, he has more to say. Let me go on. So let's just pause here 11 times. I'll see if I can get my prayer words in the right order. And we're just going to say, alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah. And now he says that those who express hope, so praise, now hope, when they pray, can turn their everyday life, everyday striving into a prayer. Let me read that again. Those who express a hope, when they pray, can turn their everyday striving into prayer. So as we strive through the day, and there are days, we all know those days, where it's just like, oh my God, you're in quicksand. Have hope, Murshid's telling us. And provided they maintain this hope in every pursuit of life, putting their trust in God, and provided they consider all the objects of their desire as coming from one and the same source, when they have gained that object of desire, and that object of desire may change. One day it may be, I seek peace, I seek contentment, I seek joy, I seek comfort, whatever that may be. Now, Murshid goes on, there's a third one. So we have hope, we have praise, we have hope, and we have beauty. And Murshid says, those who glorify God for God's beauty should see the beauty of God in all of creation. For it is no use of praising God for beauty and then criticize and find faults in God's creation. For one's life is prayer. For one's life to be prayerful, one must always seek the good in all of creation, everything, everyone, and every circumstance. So the good, the bad, the ugly. That's what I think. Everything we seek to praise God and to see the beauty of that. I remember one time I was with a friend of mine, Gemma, who's offline. She just had some eye surgery, so it might be hard for her to look at the screen the whole time, but she knows him. He's a friend of ours, a designer, well-known, and his name's Dietmar Winkler. God bless you, Dietmar. Anyway, we had gone to the museum together, and we went to the Hindu room, which some of you have seen, and there was this very emaciated woman sitting. It was a statue of a Hindu woman. She had big earrings, and she had symbols in her hand. She was sitting in a meditative pose. She had all these necklaces on. And he said, oh, she's so beautiful. And, you know, to my eyes, she didn't look quite so beautiful. But that he saw the beauty in that helped me start to look deeper into the meaning of beauty. And this person is a proclaimed atheist. But that he saw beauty and kind of gave me another view of beauty. I'm always appreciative of that. And I think of that, to find beauty even in those things that maybe don't at first appear to at the surface beautiful, but the meaning of her devotion was beautiful. And so seeing that in a different way is helpful. So we have praise, we have beauty, and we have glorification. And I think I read that one. So let's go back to, let's do Hamdulillah. Hamdulillah. 11 times. Hamdulillah, 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 Hamdulillah. So again, we have praise, beauty, and glory. No, praise, beauty. No. Praise, hope, and beauty. And now we're going on to glory. Excuse me. Those who glorify God for greatness and of God's power must be able to see greatness in all of creation. There are some who pride themselves in their own power, position, and money, so much so that they cannot see the greatness in another. Sounds like our political state, doesn't it? God bless that too. For these people, it is of no avail to worship God for God's greatness, because it's only lip service. We have to worship God's greatness in everything. And me too, in this political situation. Maybe it will be teaching us something great, bringing some understanding. So the glory of God. And let's go again back to Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah. Now there's this fifth class of people Murshid describes, and may we understand all of these and may we become this. As for the fifth class of people, those who realize the truth of their own being. They recognize their God ideal in all of creation. They see their divine beloved in all of manifestation, in every name and in every form. And so now we'll say Alhamdulillah again. We're going to just keep cycling. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, 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 Alhamdulillah. Now in this teaching, Murshid's talking about the Persian poet and prose writer Sa'di. Some of you have read his poetry and his prose, and he's going to spend pretty much the rest of the teaching discussing this with us, okay? And so there's a quote here by Musaladdin Sa'di, but we just know him as Sa'di, and Murshid talks about that too. All right. So the sun and the moon and the rain and clouds are all busy to prepare your food for you. And it's unfair indeed if we do not appreciate it in Thanksgiving. So now we have to be mindful that when we sit down with food or we go to the market to be thankful. Because not only the sun and the moon and the rain and the clouds, but people, lots and lots of people to get that food to us. And if we go to a restaurant, people that prepare it for us and serve it to us. And so to be grateful. And that's why, you know, we've all learned to say a prayer of grace before we eat. And Murshid would often say, to think of the wazifa, that your practice for the day too, and pray that, or for the month, we're doing it month by month, but to pray that into the food and then to ingest it. So magnifying the practice and literally ingesting it. You might think of trying that this month and then maybe even continue it. Excuse me, let me get a little drink. So Murshid says, he's talking now about Sa'di again, in the East, the works of Saadi have been considered to be simple, however educational and at the same time uplifting. In India, now remember, Saadi is Persian, but in India, he says, and of course Marcia would know that because he went to school in India, he says the poem Karima is taught to children of 9 or 10 years old. And this work is not just a legend or an amusing story. It is like a seed sown in the heart of the child at that age, so that in time it may flourish and bring forth fruit of good thought and imagination. Karima is a poem of thanksgiving. And of course, Karim is the name of God that extols qualities of generosity and nobleness and honor. It's a beautiful name. Mushidavira liked that name. We used it a lot in practices with her. So Murshid says, in the first lesson Saadi gives, is how to be grateful. Alhamdulillah. How to express gratitude. Alhamdulillah. How to appreciate. Alhamdulillah. And he gives a lesson of gratefulness and appreciation for everything in the world. Alhamdulillah. For the kindness and love of a mother and father. Some of us maybe didn't have that, but nonetheless, we do have it of our friends and our Sufi companions, our neighbors, and again, people we don't even know really know very well that may show a kindness to us. He says, by teaching first of all gratefulness to God for all blessings and benefits we receive. He says, Saadi is a lover of humor. So remember to smile and remember to laugh often. And you know, Karuna Maima, when she would visit us, we'd have the best time. And we laughed a lot. And I remember when she'd get ready to leave, we'd start to feel sad. And it's like, she'd say, don't cry, let's laugh. We'd start laughing like silly people, you know, through the tears. But guess what? Pretty soon we were really laughing. And not only that, we were rolling on the floor laughing. So, you know, change it up. You know, one of the Lojong sayings in Buddhism is do something different. Do something different. You want to cry? Try laughing. Even if it's a fake, it may change things. So Marcia talks about we're not doing any kind of bypass either. We'll get to that in a moment. But he says, Saadi has tried in simple language to help us towards the development of our personality, of the flower-like quality. A flower-like quality. Who is that? The silent yogi. I can't remember his name right now. But he writes a lot. He writes on a chalkboard. Maybe someone remembers his name. He was a student. He met Baba Neem Karoli only one time in his life. And he said to him, you're a little bit too talkative. Don't talk so much. So he took that as don't talk. And since then, for I don't know how many years, oh my God, maybe 40 or 50 years, he was a young man. He doesn't talk still. He writes on a chalkboard simple answers to people. And he only met his teacher once, but was so inspired by him. But anyway, he says, one of his quotes is, when the flower opens, the bees come uninvited. And that's true. As our personality flowers, we may find that we draw certain things to us. And life can be quite something when we open our hearts and open our minds to that. So Saadi has tried in simple language to help us towards the development in our personality of the flower-like quality, to train our personality, which is made of a flower and not of a thorn. So we all know we have these thorns. And the thing is try to, you know, we've done that as a practice even with zikr, like drawing the thorns from the heart, because those are the things that prickle us, and as soon as we're prickled, we prickle others, right? So try to be the rose and not the thorn. Saadi has called his books Gulistan. I remember one time I had just arrived in India. I was sitting to have some tea, and a man came in and got very talkative, and I asked him his name, and he said Gul. Well, Gul in our language isn't so pleasant, right? But gul in Hindi, it means flower or rose. It really is called rose. So anyway, gulistan means flower bed or rose garden. And bustan is the fragrance that comes from the flower. Yeah. So anyway, his whole life, Saadi's life, is a work of how to explain to us how the heart can be turned into a flower and made to spread its perfume, like a beautiful, beautiful attar that we share with others. Perfume, it's not something you can see, but it draws the senses. If only one can train the heart and tend the heart, so tending the heart, weeding it, you know, our practices help us with that. Pull out the thorns, ouch, but you know, we get them out. It will show the delicacy and beauty and the fragrance of the flower and the purpose of our life. The purpose of our life is not just to toil, not just to toil, but to enjoy life. So let us say, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah. So in the ghoul stands, Saadi expresses wonderful thought, and I thought, okay, well, he mentions that, Mersha does, but he doesn't tell us any of those thoughts. So I wanted to just kind of share a few. I went and drew a few lines out. And one is to have patience. And Saadi says, all things are difficult before they become easy. So it's just like things in school. As we learn them, first they may seem difficult. But when we learn them, then it becomes our knowledge and they become easy. And one could liken this to our practices. At first, maybe the discipline and concentration and contemplation that go into them, you know, it may be difficult for us to develop that as a regular practice. But after we do it, it becomes easy. And I am not saying, please, just know, you don't have to sit in meditative equipoise. You know, I love to pray while I'm cleaning the house. You can move about. You can take a walk. You can move it into your everyday life in some way. Just pray, remember. And then this is a great one. This is Saadi again. I fear God the most, but after God, I fear those who do not fear God. Great quote, right? Okay. And this one's nice, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time sort of deconstructing it, if you will. So it says, if a gem falls in the mud, it is still valuable. If dust ascends to the heaven, it remains valueless. So, of course, when the gem falls into the mud, it's still valuable. We may not see it, but it's still there. But this really means that these qualities of good character and virtue and integrity and true wisdom, those are in the gem, and it doesn't matter if it falls into the mud. It's still within the gem. And, of course, this is ourselves, that gem that we're developing within ourselves. And mud or heaven represents the outward appearances of social standing, which do not change the fundamental nature of a thing or a person. So just because someone's going to balls and dressing like Cinderella, that doesn't mean anything. It's what are you doing in your own house, in your own kitchen, when no one's watching. That's the most important thing. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by appearances, I guess that's what we could say. And then a person without substance is like dust, okay? And that's meaning if it goes to heaven, that high rank, that status, and that social position doesn't really mean anything if there's not that integrity, that virtue, that love in one's own heart. So Saadi is really trying to get us to emphasize life and focus on our own moral character, not judging others, but ours, our moral compass. And if we see, I used to tell the students, I'm skipping, but, you know, at the college, I'd say, we are all together in this. We're part of a community. And if you see someone failing in some way or doing something that's not right, take them aside and be a friend and say, maybe you don't want to do that. Or maybe you need to work a little harder. Or, you know, is there anything I can do to help you, or is something troubling you? You know, moral character, without judging others, but sympathizing with others. And the importance of our own inner moral and ethical qualities over anything superficial or status doesn't mean anything. It only means something if you have it and you can help people with a little money. That's when it helps, I think, if we've attained something of an economic status. We don't have to just put it all in our own pocket. We see a lot of that down here with big boats and fancy cars. And okay, skip. I'm going to lift the needle, not judge. Thich Nhat Hanh says it this way. He says about this seed, planting this seed. So Sa'di, this book Karima is read to the children. It plants this seed, you know, to become a flower that opens and the fragrance is shared. And this is from Thich Nhat Hanh's book, At Home in the World. And he says, I love this, if you come to my home in France in the month of April, you don't see any sunflowers. Yet the farmers have already planted the sunflower seeds. They've put manure and compost and soil and everything is ready. That's what we're doing. Our practices are nurturing that seed within. And then he says, in early June, the stems will already have grown 1 or 2 feet tall. And within a month, the sunflowers will be blooming everywhere. Our practice is, this is again Thich Nhat Hanh, our practice is to cultivate good seeds in the soil of our mind. We could say our heart. They're already in our soul. What we're trying to do is allow them to come forth through our heart and through our mind. This is Stephanie Nuria speaking. Our practice is to cultivate good seeds in the soul of our mind, knowing that they will mature and bloom in their own time. If we look deeply enough, we can already see the sunflowers in April. Now, some of you have maybe had the good fortune of, and you could raise your hand if I can see. Have you ever gone someplace where there are those very tall sunflowers, taller than us, and they're just fields of them? Gemma has. Yeah, everyone's seen it. Well, I wanted to take you on a little pilgrimage with me. And this is to Assisi. And this pilgrimage is taking us along the path as we traverse this walkway up the mountain to the Basilica of St. Francis. And in the Basilica of St. Francis, his heart is enshrined. You know, the Catholics, they collect these relics, and his heart is there. And where we were traveling from was from below this hill or small mountain, and there is a beautiful, the Sacred Heart of the Angels is there, and on top is this beautiful golden statue of Mary. But below this, this is a where he had a little cave that he meditated on, St. Francis. So it's from that spot up to the Basilica. So give me a minute. I want to share my screen. We're going to walk through the sunflowers. And remember that the sunflowers are always pointing towards the sun. Now in this photo, they're not, because the sun has set, it's getting cooler, and they've started to turn their face for the morning, to greet the morning sun. Their heads are even a little bowed. So where you see the sun setting up there, just a little to the right, you see, I don't know if I can point to it. I don't know if you can see this, but there's this little steeple. It's not so little, it's a huge church. And also near it is where St. Clair, she had her work there. And there's also a church there. So you're walking and you're seeing fields upon fields, and these are like several feet taller than myself. It just seems to be an infinity. And we're gonna see if we can get a little closer. And now you start to see the steeple, a little bit more of the basilica. and the sun's going down a little bit more, and the little sunflowers are kind of dropping their head in reverence. They're singing their own alhamdulillah, God is great, and they're waiting to greet that sun the next day. So like that, maybe we can turn, keep turning towards the light. And then along the way, we see little farms and little houses where people live, and we can start to see the basilica more upon the hill. But again, these sunflowers are opening wide and blooming. And we're going to walk out now, go back down. I just had to show these pictures because I loved the quote by Thich Nhat Hanh about the sunflowers. You can't see them, but the seeds are there. And that's how it is with us. Okay. Now, referring back to Sa'di's Gulistan, it says, and this will sound familiar in some way, see if it doesn't resonate. Every leaf of the tree becomes a page of a book, and the heart is opened. And once the heart is opened, it learns to read. Okay, let me read it again. Every leaf of the tree becomes a page of the book. Once the heart is open and it has learned to read. And then he says, every soul is meant for a certain purpose, and the light of that purpose has been kindled in that soul. Okay, so I guess this is a kind of saying, should we be thinking about what our purpose is? What is our note? What is our praise song? What is our flower? So every leaf of the tree becomes a page of the book. Once the heart is open and it has learned to read, and every soul is meant for a certain purpose, and the light of that purpose has been kindled in our soul. So we're allowing those seeds, maybe some of them have come to fruition and maybe some haven't, and we're nurturing them so that they can come forward and the flowers can be revealed. And of course, this sounds familiar because in Murshid's 10 Sufi Thoughts, number 3, he says, there's one holy book, the sacred manuscript of nature, the only scripture which can enlighten the reader. It was a similar sentiment of what Sa'di said. Okay, checking the time. And let's say 11 times. Alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah. And Murshid's again talking about Sa'di, spends quite a bit of time. He says there's no mystification in Sa'di's poetry. It is full of wit and intelligence, and at the same time, it is original. And the most wonderful thing that one finds in the poetry of Sa'di is his humorous turn of mind. It shows that rhythm and tune of the soul. Without humor, life is dull and depressing. Humor is a reflection of the divine life and the sun that makes the life like a day full of sunshine. And a person who reflects divine wisdom and divine joy adds to the expression of their thought. For when one expresses their ideas with amusement, especially expressed in laughter. So it lifts things up a little bit. Now, not everyone has this temperament, and Murshid explains that too. He says, Sa'di wanted life to be joyous. And Murshid says, spirituality doesn't mean a long face and deep sighs. I mean, that's maybe a sign of some sort of piety, but that's not even it. You know, can let all those notions go. Just to be natural, as Murshid Hidayat would say. And he said, no doubt there are moments when we sympathize with the troubles of the others. This is the other side of life, okay? There are moments that move us to tears. And there are times when we must close our lips. Silence is golden. But there are other moments when we can see the joyous side of life and enjoy its beauties. He says, we're not born into this world for depression and unhappiness. Now, we have to acknowledge that sometimes there are physical conditions and there are chemistry in the body that maybe tends one towards that. But we also know there's help. Medical help can intervene there. But generally, we're not born for this, they say. Our very being is happiness. Depression is something unnatural. We know this inherently, even if we suffer from depression from time to time. And then you have faith, and you have glory, and you have praise, and you feel the power of God, all those things of prayer, to know that that will also pass. There are things that naturally happen in life, an illness, the loss of someone, circumstances, they can bring on a kind of depression. It is also natural, but to live that way forever and ever is not so natural. And Murshid says, by this I do not mean that sorrow is a sin or that suffering is always avoidable. We all have to experience both in life in order to accomplish the purpose of life. So sometimes that, those sorrows, those hurts, those depressions, they can be grist for the mill. You know, just think of that, turning the hard rock into this fine, fine powder, softening. We cannot always be smiling, and there's no spiritual evolution in ignoring either side of life. So a pair of light would call it that spiritual bypass. Oh, that doesn't matter. I'm just going to go around it. Maybe it does. Maybe a good lesson. And then he says, as long as one is not bound, so we're not tethered by these things, we're still free, that independence and indifference that Murshid emphasizes. It is no sin to stand in the midst of life, but try not to be too attached. We need not go to the forest away from everyone to show our goodness and our virtue. Sometimes it's helpful in retreat, but not as a daily life. And what use is good, and of what use is good and virtue if we bury oneself or escape into the forest? Are we really helping people? In the midst of life, we have to develop and express all that is beautiful and as perfect as we can and divine to our souls, to get in touch with that. Yeah. So the quick story, you know, when I was in living in Dharamsala at the monastery with His Eminence Kamtul Rinpoche, you know, he asked me to teach English to the monks. And of course, I could not say no, so I wanted to be helpful. And then the people at the Buddhist Dialectic School, founded by His Holiness the Dalai Lama and connected to his monastery, found out about it. So then Dalai Lama said, we need an English teacher. And because Dalai Lama and Kamtul Rinpoche are so close, he said, go ask that woman. And so they came and they said, would you do this for our advanced teachers who were preparing to go to the West? And so my friends there, my Western friends especially, said, you're wasting your time. You're running from here to there doing all of that. And I felt sad. You've probably heard this before. They said, you should be going on a 3-month retreat or 6-month retreat. Go up to Dushita further in the mountains. This is the point that Sadi's making in Murshid too. So I went to Rinpoche and I said, oh my gosh, you know, everyone's telling me I'm wasting my time here. I'm just so busy all the time. And what do you think? Am I wasting my time? Should I go to retreat? And he sits back and he laughs real big. And he said, some people play at spirituality. And some people live spirituality. He said, the laughter that I hear coming from the temple, because I taught in the temple, became a schoolroom, rising up to, you know, he could hear it in his living quarters above. He said, that's spirituality. That's the living teachings of the Buddha. So, you know, don't think you have to do anything a certain way. If you offer things up, I remember one time also in southern India, I was meeting with the monks. We had, with the good grace of someone in our community that was a business person soliciting funds, we were able to build a housing project in South India for this influx of monks. And so they invited me to go down and visit them. And they said, you know, they emphasized that that kind of work, those kind of negotiations, that kind of networking, that's spirituality too. And I can't do anything by myself, but I've had good people, alhamdulillah, step forward to help. And I've tried to be a good steward of what they've given to help others, just pass this through and gets directed. But I said, you know, sometimes I feel my practice is failing because I get up in the morning and sometimes I turn my computer on and I just say, Om Mani Padme Hum. And that's the only practice I can do because I'm busy all day. They said, yeah, make everything a prayer like Murshid's telling us here. So I'm just trying to tell you that. So wherever you are, whatever your circumstances are, make everything a prayer and try to be grateful. Okay, so back to Murshid's teachings, and he's talking about Sati. The works of Sati from beginning to end in the first lesson of faith, which is to understand we are not here in vain, we're not here to waste our lives, we are here for a purpose. Everyone for a particular purpose. So my purpose is different than your purpose and your purpose and your purpose. Everyone has a different purpose. Each one of us is an atom of this universe, and we complete the universe's symphony. And when we do not strike our note, it means that note is lacking in the symphony of the whole. So find that note and keep striking it. And if you don't know it, ask for clarity. And whatever you're doing, just sing that love note. When we do not fulfill our life's purpose in the way for which we were created, we're not living rightly, and consequently, we're not happy. Our happiness just depends on living rightly, and right living depends on striking our note. So he says it one way, then he says it another. The realization of the purpose is in the book of our heart. The book of our heart. The book of our heart. Open that book and look at it. Yafata, yafata, yafata. The aim of all meditation, concentration, and contemplation is only to open this book, the book of the heart, to focus our mind and to see the purpose there is in our life. You know, St. Teresa the Little Flower, you know that I'm very fond of her. And she's a doctor of the church, was a title only given to eight, correct, Joe? Only eight saints.
38, but only four women.
Oh, four women, but she's one of them. St. Teresa of Avila is another one. And I think, is Hildegard of Bingham one of them? Yeah. So I have a little quote by her too, because I went and did, I love her as well. But at any rate, when we go to our Little Flower Church here, they have, you know, enshrined some relics of St. Teresa the Little Flower. But they also have there, and her parents have reached this state of, you know, blessedness, which is next is canonization. And, you know, they were very simple people. Her mother was, her mother died when they were both young, the mother and St. Teresa, but she was a lace maker, you know, but she tended, her purpose was to raise these beautiful children. And of course, St. Teresa wasn't always, she was a little bit of a naughty child. She didn't want to always obey. She was preferred to be out in the garden and with Lynn. She'd make these little figurines and have these, you know, she talked to the flowers and all that stuff. So, but she was so simple. I mean, her whole thing is simplicity and humility. So I don't have to be a big splash somewhere or big movie star. I can just be simple. Simple and humble is also very beautiful. Okay. So as soon as that, our ultimate goal, and again, what is that? The purpose of life. As soon as we see that, our ultimate goal or life's object and happiness, our true health and well-being, and our real wealth, lie in the fulfillment of our purpose, then the whole trend of our life will change. And sometimes it's slow. I remember, there was a period in my life where I told Murshida Vera, I think it was 8 or 9 years, and I was just feeling dry spiritually, really dry. I never forsake my practices, but I didn't think anything was happening. And she said, it's just a gestation period, Nuri. And that was really true. It was just a gestation period. So think of that. Sometimes the germination is taking place within, and we don't think anything's happening, and then all of a sudden the flower appears. So, Alhamdulillah, I hope it's been of benefit. And quite frankly, I don't remember if we even said the invocation at the beginning, but if we didn't, forgive me, because one is always invoking. Maybe we did that through our breath practice when we began. But we will end with Khatum, and we will end also with the prayer that all beings are well and happy, whatever their conditions, may they be well and happy, and protected and loved and cared for. And Murshid says, real generosity is an unfailing sign of spirituality. So now my PSA, we're getting towards the end of the year. Many of you were so generous when I sent a note about my birthday, you know, that no gifts, no cards, just send money to the Sufi message. And again, I'm going to emphasize, you know, all of our fees have gone up hugely. And, you know, we have to find a way to keep, well, I think we do, to keep these teachings going and being on the internet. That expense has gone up almost 10 times from what it began. Anyway, everything costs money, and there seems to be some sort of a, well, we won't call it conspiracy, but we'll call it a togetherness, because all of the services, and we've spent a lot of time looking into other services, they all say that. It's the going rate. So help me to help. And I'm doing my own work. I just got back from Sufi camp. That money goes directly. I said, make it out to the Sufi message, and it goes right there. And I've just struck a deal, doesn't that sound good, with the Center for Universal Oneness in Kansas City. They wanted me on a more regular basis. I said, well, we could do 4 times a year. They pay. That goes right into there. So I'm trying to do my own thing to raise funds and get the money in there. And if you can help a little bit, I'd be so grateful. And I love you all, and I want you all to be happy. And I give thanks every day, because truly, when I do my prayers, you're there with me. I hold you. I feel you. And I love you all very much. You uplift me. So let's say the Khatum. O thou who art the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the Lord of heaven and earth, open our hearts that we may hear thy voice, which constantly cometh from within. Disclose to us thy divine light, which is hidden in our souls, that we may know and understand life better. Most merciful and compassionate God, give us thy great goodness. Teach us thy loving forgiveness. Raise us above the distinctions and differences which divide men, us, people, everyone. And we pray. Unite us all in thy perfect being. Alhamdulillah.